الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على محمد رسول الله سيد الأولين والآخرين وإمام الأنبياء والمرسلين والشافع المشفع يوم الدين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته واهتدى بهديه إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, and we know, dear brothers and sisters, that inshallah this session is to be for answering the questions that we had from yesterday and today inshallah in regard to the seminar that we've been going through from yesterday. But if you have any question in regard to the seminar itself or anything to clarify, or as I say always, you want to add something, you want to correct something, you can now have the opportunity inshallah. You can just raise your hand and speak up what you want to say. But here is a question from the sister. Says, I live opposite you can read this, please. And you can get the other mic to make it. Give the other mic. Not working? Okay.
It says, I live opposite a Kuffar graveyard. If I open my front door, I can see the wall of the graveyard. How near does the Sharia permit a female near the Kuffar graveyard? Is it allowed when a woman is in her monthly menses or after childbirth leaving?
That's a hard question. That's question number one. So the sister is saying that she lives opposite of a Kuffar graveyard. Mm. If I open my front door, I can see the wall of the graveyard. How near does the Sharia? I can't understand why she's so worried about the distance between the graveyard and her door, front door. But in general, the graveyard's rulings in Islam is that first of all, it is not to be a place to do any worships in it other than the worships that the Prophet ﷺ taught us, which is, if it is a Muslim graveyard, to give the salam to them, as he ﷺ says in the hadith of Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها and Sahih Bukhari and Muslim and others, that she asks ﷺ, what should I say when I visit the grave? Yeah, he ﷺ said to her, you say assalamu alaykum ya ahl al-diyar min al-muslimin wa al-mu'minin yarham Allah al-mustaqdimin منا والمستأخرين أنتم السابقون ونحن على الأثر. أو في رواية الأدمنيشن ونحن بكم لاحقون. So this is the ذكر to be said in regard to the visiting the Muslim graveyard. But in, if it is a Kuffar graveyard, the Prophet ﷺ taught us also to say something, but it is something different from what we just mentioned. And instead of salam and dua for them, he just give them the tidings by, as the Prophet ﷺ said, Abshir bin Nar. But again, as you living in a kuffar environment and society, and you're living in a kuffar land, it doesn't sound right to say this loudly, because this was for the people who are the kuffar who are buried there. And if you say it loudly, you may cause fitna and problem. So it is only to be said very silently, or with a word that you can make yourself hear it. Other than that, there are other rulings. For example, when you enter the graveyard, you don't step on the graves with your shoes, and you do not pray there, you do not recite Quran, you do not urinate, you do not, and these are kuffar graveyards or Muslim graveyards, both. In regard to how far the houses should be from it, the important thing is that it is not in the same fence wall, meaning it should not be inside neither a house nor a mosque or a prayer area. It should be outside it. And if it is outside it, it should not be separated only by the wall, and then you pray directly to the graves. In general, these are the rulings of the graveyards, but as the sister said, that she, when she opens the her front door, she can see the wall of the kuffar graveyard. This has nothing to do with that. This has nothing to do with that. But as what you said, and she mentioned the menses and bleeding after giving birth, and this also has nothing to do with visiting the graveyards. Even visiting the graveyard of Muslim, still the Prophet ﷺ, who told Aisha, and she is a woman who used to have menses, and she asked about rulings of visiting the graveyard. He did not teach her not to go to the graveyard for a visit if she is a menses, which is something essential to be taught, if it is one of the rulings of Islam. But he didn't say nothing to her. And there are two hadith in regard to women visiting the graveyard, the like of where the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَائِرَاتِ الْقُبُورِ, may Allah curse be upon those women who visit the graves, the graveyards. And the other hadith which says لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَوَّارَاتِ الْقُبُورِ sounds more the same, but one is different from the other, and one is more authentic than the other. The hadith that says لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَائِرَاتِ الْقُبُورِ, and this means the curse be upon those women who visit the graves in general. But this hadith is weak in regard to the chain of narration. The other hadith is authentic, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَوَّارَاتِ, and زَوَّارَاتِ is a word used to show that the women visit the graves, the graveyards, so often. This type is forbidden, and this is the type of what Rasulullah said, that the curse be upon them. And the reason for that is The women is, and the women are weak, soft heart. In general, you'll have some irregular any cases to see women even يعني kill and do, that's a different thing, but normally women are weak in regard to يعني although they are the ones who are bleeding often, but once they see the blood of injury, they get, you know, get scared. And when they see a deceased body, they even may go unconscious. So that's why it is said that the woman should not visit the graves quite often. But if they go, time to time, only for a reminder, that's okay, inshallah. Allahu a'lam. I don't know if I answered the sister's question, but if she is here and she thinks that we did not get to the point, please write us, inshallah. Second part of it? I just need to answer it. Okay.
Says the question is, when we sacrifice animals for Akikah and Qurbaniya Eid al-Adha, the person in the sutra asks for names of the people for whom Akikah and Qurbaniya is being performed for. If only Allah's name is allowed during slaughtering, then why does the slaughter need names of people?
I don't know how the questioner understood. Now, mentioning Allah's name is different from mentioning the person who you are doing it for, or on behalf. I think so. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he slaughtered his aqiqah, his udhiyah, which he called qurbani in the question, the proper name as the sharia is udhiyah. Yeah, I understand that in order they call it Qurbani, but we need to learn the terminologies as well the Sharia are using it. Whether Urdu or English or whatsoever language, some terminologies must remain as the Sharia use it. So every Muslim will know it. Now when we say Udhiyah, all the Muslims understand Udhiyah. But if we say Qurbani, only Urdu speakers understand what is Qurbani. Okay? So, in regard to the, when the Prophet ﷺ slaughtered this Udhiyah, he said, Allahumma, hadi minni, or anni, wa amal lam yurahim al ummati. So that's the, there he said, Bismillah, but he mentioned, there's a difference between saying Bismillah. Bismillah means I slaughter, seeking the blessing of the name of Allah. Starting it by the name of Allah. But when you mention the name of who the Aqiqah is for, or the Udhiyah on behalf, you don't say Bismi Muhammad, Bismi my son, Bismi. Just no, you just say, oh Allah, this is the aqiqah of my son. Oh Allah, this is the udhiyah of my father. That is not in the name of my father. It's totally different. That is one thing. The other thing is, mentioning the person who is the udhiyah al-qurbani for is not obligatory. The important thing is that the intention. If you intended that this udhiyah is for yourself, that's even if you slaughter it without saying, Allahumma bismillah, Allahumma hada minka lak, Allahumma hada anni wa an so and so, even if you didn't say it, it's only sunnah. And when you say it's only sunnah, we do not mean it is something, simple, but I mean it is not obligatory. is not obligatory to mention the reason of what you are sacrificing or slaughtering, or for whom it is, on behalf of whom. Wallahu a'lam.
The next question says, as a Muslim woman living in this country, we have a lot of bad experiences with people saying, with comments, and even being violent at times. Please, could you give some advice on how to deal with this?
Just ignore. As Allah Ta'ala gave you the guidance, Allah Ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ أَنِ شَيْتَ الْفَقَانِ وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا مَرُّوا بِلَغُوا مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And those who pass by the lagu. The lagu is not the forbidden speech, but it is the non-beneficial speech. It's not forbidden, but it is not beneficial. So the believers, they just pass by it, like the angels, they don't stop by it. What speech the angels do not stop by? The bad speech and the non-beneficial speech. But the angels, like now, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah created angels whose duty is to tour around the earth. Wherever they see people gathering for dhikr of Allah like this, circle of Quran, circle of knowledge, then they come, they call each other, come, hear what you look for. Like now, take it from me, although I do not see them, but I have a belief that they are with us now. This type of angels. They are with us now. So, you do like the angels. And the Prophet, when the Yahudi man passed by him and said, As-salamu alayka ya Muhammad, he only said, wa alayka. Assam in the Hebrew language is death. Death be upon you, O Muhammad. It looks like Assalamu. And he intended to, to trick. Sounds like Assalam, but intention is Sam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do more than what he said. Wa alayka. Aisha radiallahu anha was too angry of hearing that and said to the Jewish man, wa alayka as-salam wal la'na. Death and curse be upon you. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked at her and said, Ya Aisha, what is that, Ya Aisha? Don't you know that never gentleness and tolerance found in any matter except that it beautifies? And never gentleness and tolerance removed from any matter except that it makes it ugly. She said, didn't you hear what he said? He said, didn't you hear what I said to him? Why? So if you think that they are offending you, if you just ignore and leave. Another thing, one day the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was with his companions in Mecca before migrating. And he laughed and he told the Sahaba, don't you see how Allah defended me? They, the kuffar, call me Muzammam, but I am Muhammad. Look at it. Doesn't he know that they mean him? He knows. And he knows why they said that. But he's not going to go to the level. Likewise, we Muslims, we never deal with people the way they deal with us, but we deal with people the way our religion taught us. We're the best. When the best go to the lowest, we are equal. And there is a statement I memorized from the number of times that my Sheikh Muhammad Adam Keeb repeated in his classes. It's a poem, beautiful. It says, وَلَقَدْ أَمُرُّ عَلَى السَّفِيهِ يَسُبُّنِي فَأَجُوزُ عَنْهُ أَقُولُ لَا يَعْنِينِي. وَلَقَدْ أَمُرُّ عَلَى السَّفِيهِ يَسُبُّنِي فأجوز عنه. أقول لا يعني. He says I might pass by a mad person or not a mad يعني يعني what we call it يعني سفيه idiot could be idiot more than fool is idiot insulting me when he mentioned my name so I know that he means me. He says that I pass by him and say, oh, he doesn't mean me, he means someone else. So that my advice, you take my advice, just ignore it. You just ignore it and pass by it. How many times the prophets of Allah were insulted and, you know, offended, and they just ignore it. They just ignore it. And you do so. You are a follower of the prophets, you do so. You just ignore it and keep on. No, Allah.
Any questions from the brothers? Put your hands up. Another question, I think, from the Friday's lesson. How do we make our hearts soft? That mercy making dua. I have to make our hearts soft from dua.
To make the heart soft, the Prophet ﷺ told us, he said, wipe over the head of orphans. Look for orphans, wipe over their heads. But in general, the dhikr, make yourself your heart soft. Ala bi dhikr Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Indeed, by the remembrance of Allah, hearts get settled. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to the man, لا يزال لسانك رطبا من ذكر الله. Keep your tongue always wet of the remembrance of Allah. And also from this, and from what makes your heart soften, is visiting the ill people. When you visit the ill people, you start to see how the blessing of Allah upon you, and you start earn some type of softness. But in general, doing the righteous deeds can soften your heart. Yeah. Allah Allah.
What advice can you give to someone who is struggling to memorize the Quran?
To keep on. Keep on serving more and more. I know that the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Mahir bil-Quran ma'al-Kiram al-Baraka. The one who recites the Quran fluently is going to be resurrected in the day of resurrection along with the angels, in the queue of the angels. Although he's not an angel, but he's going to be with them because he was fluent and reciting the Quran. والذي يقرأ القرآن ويتتأتى فيه عليه الشاق فله أجران. And the one who recites the Quran very difficultly and he keeps, you know, يتتأتى means the word comes out very difficultly like that. Tries and tries, then you will have a double reward. Now which one is greater? To be with the angels or the reward? To be with angels. Because to be with angels means you had a high reward. Very high reward. That's why you need to struggle and struggle and spend as much time as you can in learning how to recite the Quran and memorize the Quran. One of the things, memorizing. As the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يقال لقارئ القرآن يوم القيامة اقرأ ورتل وارتقي فإن منزلتك عند آخر آية كنت تقرأ بها في الدنيا. Can be said to the one who memorizes the Quran in the resurrection, recite, beautify your recitation, as you are going to ascend to the highest, and you will stop only by the time you finish your memorization. So it means that if you memorize the whole Quran, you're going to go high, very high in the Jannah. And the Jannah is all beautiful. The lowest of the people of the Jannah is going to be given 10 times of a king of this world. And you take the smallest kingdom in this world, and now think of the life of the king of that kingdom. The smallest kingdom, which you only can see with binoculars on the map. See how, yani, how is his life? Do you wish to be a king in that small kingdom or not? Of course it's going to be more comfortable life than yours, in terms of, yani, otherwise. In the Akhirah, the lowest of the people of the Jannah is going to be given 10 times as a king of this world. Now, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ didn't mention small kingdom or big kingdom. But when you are talking about the reward from Allah, you talk about, you know, something big. So my advice to you is keep struggling, keep on. Allah.
How would you advise someone to learn Arabic? Should they travel to Muslim country? Should they focus on the grammar? What books are good to learn Arabic? And then,
let's take this. Well, the advice been given even since I came, and even last time and times, and every time I talk to the people living in the West, it's not only to go to the Arab land or to Muslim countries for learning Arabic as advice. Of course, if you want to learn proper Arabic, you go there, because you are going to use it. And there is a statement I learned from my teachers when I used to study English. They always tell me, I'm telling everyone in the class, the language, if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. And ask Abdul Wahid, for example, how is his language when he was in Medina now, after many years, after a couple of years in the UK, because he had less usage of it. I'm sure that he has lost some of it. Not like when he was there in Medina, because there in Medina, yeah, but of course you're going to speak in Arabic, because people either don't understand you, or they are going to, yani, look at you, who's this man, what he's saying? And even if they understand you, they think, oh, you're just showing me that you speak English? So of course when you go to the, but when you go there, don't always, yani, speak English and say, I'm from the UK. It's another funny thing, you know, that I saw there. Every time, and they go to any place, market or whatsoever, oh, excuse me, how much is this? Sorry, I can't understand. Sorry, you understand? I can't understand. What do you mean? What do you say? What do you mean? Come, Ashara? Ashara? I'm sorry, I'm from the UK. What's this statement? I don't know why. You know what? But you need to struggle. You need to struggle. We saw people there from Africa, from India, from Eastern Europe countries. They speak Arabic. They speak Arabic. Because when you live amongst the people who speak this language, you will pick it. Normally you'll pick it. And I still remember one Canadian brother who embraced Islam and immediately was advised to leave to Egypt. And he went to Egypt for a year and then he came to Jeddah. And he was introduced to me to teach him Arabic. And I was speaking to him in Arabic. And then he said, for example, I don't remember exactly what he said, but I remember the funny thing of it. He started saying, أجيلك قبل العشاء. This is slang Egyptian Arabic. أجيلك قبل العشاء. I said, أخي, what are you talking? He's Canadian, and he's introduced to me as Canadian. What are you saying, أخي? أجيلك قبل العشاء. Then I asked him, did you study in Egypt? He said, yes. And this is, of course, is not because what he learned. Because in the class, we are not going to teach him Agilak Abn al-Aisha. But it is because of, you know, mixing with the people. See how quick he picked it? If you want to learn Arabic, you will go to, I didn't say to the Muslim countries, but to the Arab countries. To the Arab countries. You go to the Arab countries, they learn Arabic, inshallah. And before that, you need to go to the Muslim countries either to learn Arabic or just to live there. As I kept saying all the time, whoever can leave and go to the Muslim countries, just go. Even if the chance here to learn Arabic more than there. For example, you go to Pakistan, you go to Bangladesh, you go to Nigeria, maybe the chance is less there to learn Arabic than here. But these are Muslim countries. You will learn Islam more. You will live Islam. You will live. You will have it as a daily life of yours. Wallahu
a'lam. Any questions from the brothers again?
Anytime. You doesn't need to again and again say that anytime. Just raise your hand. None.
If you say if in the morning nothing will, no calamity, you won't be affected by any calamity until the evening. And you won't vice versa for this. How should a Muslim say a calamity does happen and you've done your dhikr and you've done these things? How should you look at it, and with that as well, in terms of qadr, what's good advice in being happy with the qadr of Allah,
like,
even when
it's,
you're not happy with it?
I'm glad you asked the question. With regards to the du'a that you make in the morning, where if you say, the du'a is in the name of Allah, in His name, now before the person says it, and then the person finds that in that day they go through some harm. Is that the question, yeah? How should the Muslim look at that, as well as connected to that, the issue of belief in Qadr, part of the person's iman is that he has to be pleased with the Qadr of Allah. So how does he reflect and find himself not pleased with the Qadr of Allah on that issue?
Yeah, why is it, understood that he is... Not believing in the Qadr or having a problem with the Qadr, no. But it is part of the Qadr. You just say it so Allah Ta'ala preserve you. And as the Prophet said to Ibn Abbas, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَكَ وَمَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ. And know that whatever falls on you was never to miss you, and whatever missed you was never to follow you. Now, but I wish that your question was there's a reason for a similar question. Aban ibn Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu نويتهم عثمان رضي الله تعالى عنهم. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said, who says in the morning and in the evening, بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم, لم يضره شيء. Nothing can harm him. And then أبان بن عثمان had يعني serious illness called the falj. When he narrated this hadith, one of his students looked at him. He said, what are you looking for? And that day in which I was affected with al-falaj, I was too angry, I was extremely angry, and I forgot to say the dua. So the falaj attacked me. So we have to trust, we have to believe it, as the Prophet ﷺ said it. But once a calamity falls on you after you said this dhikr, it means one of two things. It is either you say it as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ دُعَاءَ قَلْبٍ سَاهٍ لَاهٍ, whether Allah doesn't accept the dua of a person whose his heart is yani away from dua, yani not concentrating on this dua. He's making dua by his tongue, but his mind and his heart is somewhere else. So the Prophet said, already told us. So maybe I said it, but that time I said, Bismillah al-Ladhi, Bismillah al-Ladhi, this is not correct, you have to focus. It's a worship, it's a ibadah. It's a ibadah, you have to focus on it. It's not to just say it in any case, anyway, no. You have to focus, you have to yani, concentrate, you have to have tranquility when you say these rituals and adhkar. And if you done it with tranquility, concentration, focusing, but still the calamity fall on you, then this is the qadr. And then you have to know the other hadith. In which the Prophet ﷺ said, if one of you and subjugates Allah Ta'ala, he should not be in hurry in Allah's response to his dua. And it is either that Allah Ta'ala give him what he asks exactly, or Allah Ta'ala push away or stop a worst thing that can happen for him than this, or it is saved for him as a reward because he's poor of hasanat. As whatsoever calamity falls on you here is going to be nothing compared to the fire. So to be yani, saved for you as a reward for the resurrection is going to be something better. So yani, we have to understand the dua and dhikr in this type of yani way. Wallahu a'lam. Adhan?
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا
الله لا إله إلا الله نعم السلام
ما أعرف لو جبت السؤال سألت أمس لما سألت هل يجوز أن يعني تشتغل تكون اختلاف مع النسوان وهل تخلط حلال أم حرام ويعني هذا تضر يعني استجابة الدعاء وهكذا وممكن تختلف لأن تجيب الدخل وبعدين تهاجر.
The brother is asking about working in a free-mixing environment, whether if it is halal or haram, one. Second, the income would be halal or haram. Third, what if I use this income with the intention to collect some money to be able to migrate? Let me answer from the third question. There is nothing can legislate the haram. What is haram is haram. As the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, تداول عباد الله ولا تداول بحرام. Get treatment and purification of slaves of Allah, treat yourselves, but avoid treating yourselves with anything which is haram. What does that mean? If you don't mind, then you don't use this haram, even if you don't find any other way. So haram is haram. The only time haram is made permissible is if it is a darura, a necessity. If you are about to die and the only way to survive is to take this haram. For example, you're eating some food and the food is stuck in your throat and you're about to die and there is only a cup of khamr next to you. Who assumes that there is a khamr next to you unless if you are at the presence of someone who has a khamr. But see how it is so strict. Then you drink. How much of this cup you drink? Not a good chance to drink it all. It's not a good chance to drink it all. But to drink what can make this food move. And then you stop. You are in the desert. And there is no food and you are about to die. Now 2, 3, 4 days, you have no food. You and your friend. Your friend died. What do you do? You can't eat of him. But just what can make you live? You found a goat dead. You can eat of it. what make you survive? You found a dog. Dead. You eat just what can make you live. Because it's forbidden. You don't eat too full. Just a little that makes you live. Now, migrating, as we said, although it is yani obligatory to some ulama, and some others say it is yani recommended, but the proper opinion is that it is obligatory because the Prophet freed himself from those who live amongst the kuffar. So it cannot be something recommended. It must be something highly, yani very strongly obligatory. Naam. But to collect money from haram ways in order to perform this is like performing wudu with khamr, or performing wudu with water that you stolen from the supermarket. There's no water and you have no money, you go and steal a bottle of water from the supermarket because you want to pray. No, akhi, it's not allowed. It's not allowed. So, collecting money to migrate from, yani, to collect it from ways which are haram, is haram. And you are not rewarded for this migration. Now, as the ulama said, there is a poem they say about Hajj. They say, إذا حجزت بمال أصله سحت فما حجزت ولكن حجة العير. If you perform Hajj with money that is from haram incomes, then you did not perform Hajj. But the camels, because on that day, you ride on camels to go. The camels did the Hajj, not you. Why? Because the income is haram. And this income you are going to eat from it. You are not just going to have it saved for the migration. You are going to eat. And the Prophet said, أَيُّمَا جَسَدٍ نَبَتَ مِنْ سُحْتْ فَالنَّارُ أَوْلَدٍ. Anybody grown up from haram incomes, then the fire is, the fire deserves it. And also, earning haram prevents its acceptance of du'a. You are earning the, and you're working in, and you are having this haram earnings, and you are making du'a, ya Allah, make it easy for me to migrate. You never migrate. Because the du'a is not going to be accepted. Why? Because you have a prevented now. This haram income. Now we come to the first question. Is working in a free mixing place haram or halal? Basically it is haram. Technically, how, what are you going to do in a place like UK? Where are you going to work where it is not free mixing? Where? Unless if you have your own business. That's a different thing. But I don't think that in this whole country there is one organization which is on the mess. I can't believe it. I really can't believe it. They're remixing even in the churches. Everywhere they're remixing. Yani, alhamdulillah, they're still segregating toilets. Alhamdulillah. The funny thing is, you go to the beach, there is nothing can be covered or hidden. But if you want to go to the toilet at the beach, oh, well, stop. This is women, ladies only. You go here. What ladies, what men are you? But I mean, pre-mixing is the life of the people here. They consider it sickness to segregate. True or false, am I right?
They think that it is a sign of sickness, psychological sickness, mental sickness to segregate. So how are you going to work without free medicine? Work, but and the income of this type of work is not haram. The haram is to work in something haram. Don't work in a place where they sell khamr. Don't work in banks. Don't work in casinos. Don't work in bars. Don't work for the church. All this is haram incomes. All this is haram incomes. And don't sell drugs. Why should I say that? Do you think that Muslims do? Yeah, I saw. Saw Muslims doing that. And one of the Muslim countries I visited was something very silly and strange. The kuffar selling drugs. The Muslims have, you know, hizb partnership. And this hizb, they don't have incomes. So they assigned area that this is theirs. No drug dealers of kuffar can come here. One day by mistake, a camel came there, they killed him. So the kuffar saw a Muslim taxi driver, drove in their area, so they killed him. So, how come it is permissible to send for the kuffar? And unfortunately, I hear some Majnun Mufti gave fatwa that you can sell drugs if it is only for the kuffar, because they are kuffar and it is this is haram. Selling drugs is haram. For kuffar, for Muslims, it is haram anyway. So if you are not doing any of this, which is itself haram in Sharia, then no problem. Yeah, we say that it is haram to work in free mixing, but it is impossible today in the Western countries and in many Eastern countries, in many Muslim countries. Maybe I can count on my one hand fingers. Not all of them, not all of my fingers. The countries where you can work in a segregated climate. But the rest of the world, only we are the very traditional. Everybody else is very advanced. I don't know advanced to where. We tell them, don't go so hurry, don't go so fast. Slow down, they are going to the fire. But they still think that you are very traditional. We'll see after this who's going to be that fast. But anyway, it is difficult here in such country to say if you don't work in a segregated place, then don't work. This is not possible. Then everybody is not going to work. Work and fear Allah. Work, and when you work, you do a lot of dhikr. Don't stop dhikr. Don't stop dhikr. Always keep yourself busy. If you are allowed to put headphones, work and play your Quran player. Keep yourself busy and away from all these nonsense. Wallahu a'lam. Salam. Inshallah, we pray and then we continue. We continue for 1 hour? Inshallah.